Hi, this is Mike.
And Nathan.
And this is the Third Option Podcast.
This podcast is for individuals who are seeking biblical truth in a noisy, chaotic world of opinions and points of view. Every day we hear politicians, pastors, coworkers, family members, neighbors, and the internet tell us how we should think and what to believe.
Our goal is to give you a third option based on the ancient truths of the Bible. Welcome to this week's podcast. Well, thanks for joining us again for another podcast. So if you've ever had any questions about things we've said, or if you want a certain topic discussed, or if you disagree with us and want to yell at us, go ahead and get in touch with us at thirdoptionpodcast@gmail.com. That's our email. So that's 3RD, so third, and that's optionpodcast@gmail.com. I wanted to tell you at the beginning of the podcast, in case you turn it off, like right when we're about done, if you don't listen to us at the end. So yeah, please send us an email and let us know what you think. All right, so today's podcast, we are looking into church leadership. And what is church leadership? What should it look like? What is a pastor? What is an elder? A lot of good stuff. So I wanted to begin by sharing kind of Western views of church leadership. Now, you might know all this, but my goal is for us to compare Western views of like church leadership with biblical views of church leadership. So we're going to go through them really quick. We're going to do it in kind of the Protestant perspective and not so much go into like Catholicism or any other religions, because we'd be talking all day. There'd be way too many examples of different types of leadership structures. Mm-hmm. So it first starts off, everybody knows the senior pastor. Sometimes they're called a minister. Sometimes they're called a reverend. And usually they're like ordained by a denomination. Sometimes, you know, they might be elected by a church through a democratic vote. And so that will be done like usually by like 100% participation by the lay, they would decide. Mm-hmm. Depending on the size of a church, sometimes we have like youth pastors and adult education pastors and children pastors, worship pastors, small group pastors. And the bigger it is, the more styles of like pastors or ministers they might have in a church. You know, they'll have like associate pastors, they'll have senior pastors.
Yeah.
So it can be, you know, depending, usually like a small church will just have like one or two pastors.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I think, in most churches, this is kind of how it goes.
Yep.
You have a bunch of pastors the like election process might happen a little different depending upon your group. Sometimes it's like the board members, you know, of your church, they'll do the voting. Sometimes it is lay people that do the voting, or sometimes it could just be the pastor who was before does the voting, or sometimes it's people who aren't even from the church that you're at who do the deciding, you know, of who's going to be there. There's just tons of different types of leadership structures within Protestantism.
Mm-hmm.
So it would definitely be crazy if we went into like Catholicism, Greek Orthodox, Coptic, going through every type of Christian group and all their different stuff. But this is generally the stuff we encounter here in the United States, especially.
Yeah, the pastor or priest role is kind of the dominant role as leadership in a church. Well, the second one you might hear is like a board of elders.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And usually those are chosen from like lay people within the church by the clergy.
Yeah.
Or there's like some type of vote.
Mm-hmm.
So what they usually do is they usually are kind of more like a board of directors of a business. And they kind of just oversee things.
Yep.
They don't really like, they don't usually teach. They don't usually get in front of the church too much. It's more of like a background job to oversee kind of how the church operates.
Yeah, they're kind of like prominent members of your church, you know, who serve on the board. But yeah, definitely not really in a ministry capacity,
yeah,
or, you know, that type of thing, but just, you know, they might be leaders in the community of the church, like in your, yeah, local community, and that might be why they're board members.
Yeah.
But yeah, not necessarily like a spiritual sense, mm-hmm, to it. And sometimes people, Protestant churches do have board members that,
yeah,
that do teach, but yeah, there's definitely both groups. Sometimes they're just there to keep the pastor accountable.
Yep.
Sometimes they are like the deciding force. And I, yep, know sometimes that causes problems,
right,
with like the pastor, yep, versus the elder board, mm-hmm, and like who's going to get their way and stuff like that. And so, yeah, so I've seen both sides before.
And in some churches, the pastor is the quote unquote elder.
Mm-hmm.
And so they'll have, yeah, pastors as elders. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of like, it's not something that you know unless you asked. So certain denominations have that rule. Mm-hmm. And they'll say, oh, yeah, well, that's the elder, is the pastor. They're an elder.
Mm-hmm.
There's some churches that don't have any elders. They don't do elders or deacons.
Yeah.
They just have, mm-hmm, leadership, mm-hmm, teams.
Yep.
And then they have pastors, mm-hmm, and positions, you know, ministerial positions,
yep,
that don't represent any type of like, mm-hmm, biblical, even the biblical names of elder or deacons or anything.
Yeah.
And also now, yeah, there's some of the home church movements have started changing the meaning of eldership, or saying the word eldership really just means mature Christian, more like the elder, the older folk in the church, mm-hmm, who are more mature. That's, mm-hmm, one of their beliefs. And the reason that's home church is because that's kind of a lay-led thing. You don't have,
yeah,
leadership.
Yeah,
people are just gathering together and,
yeah,
doing like praise and, mm-hmm, and doing Bible lessons and stuff together.
Yeah,
and then there's this office of deacon. Now you don't hear about that much in most churches.
Mm-hmm.
Typically, they're the ones who will assist with like outreach to the poor or sick. Sometimes the deacons I've heard are the ones who will go and like do tithes and offerings and take, yeah, care of the money. They're the greeters. They do just little ministry positions, yeah, within the church.
Yeah. It's sort of like your first step as deacon, then you go to, yeah, elder. But deacon is more like, yeah, doing different odds and ends types jobs around the church, whether, yeah, it'd be the offering. Like those would be the deacons, mm-hmm, that take the offering, or greeters or whatever. Yeah. I don't know how many deacons I see in the service of like outreach to the poor and sick.
Yeah.
I know we'll probably talk about like, yeah, in the early church, yeah, mm-hmm, that happened.
Right.
That was a thing. You know, being a greeter was really just done by everybody, but being a deacon, you were more put in charge of like, yeah, specific ministry.
Well, in a lot of churches, I don't see appointing deacons, and I wonder if it's because that's not how they promote to positions.
Yeah.
They usually promote by like denominations promote, or they, mm-hmm, have the board. Once again, mm-hmm, the leadership positions are going to promote. Mm-hmm. So there really is no intermediate step. If you're a layperson, yeah, there's really no way to get up into leadership, mm-hmm, in a church. You can get on the board.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess you can go from lay to elder.
Yeah, you just go, yeah.
But mm-hmm, I haven't heard, at least in the churches I've served under, I've never really heard deacon talked about very much.
No, yeah, deacon's definitely the one passing out, you, yeah, know, passing, yeah, away. Yeah, not too prominent anymore of a term or, yeah, anything.
And then, sure, so to become a pastor, a lot of denominations, you have to get a degree, or you have to go to like a Bible college, mm-hmm, and you have to actually become ordained under the denomination, mm-hmm, to actually be a pastor. And that's pretty common. Mm-hmm. Some non-denominational churches have like more of a, I've heard they'll do like their own type of training and stuff to be pastors.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't actually, because really there's no, some people believe there's a very high qualification of having a higher education.
Mm-hmm.
And some people would completely deny this idea of education even matters to,
yeah,
be a,
yeah,
pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've heard there's some communities that kind of do it within just, yeah, it's more of a denominational thing.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, there's the majority of pastors probably in the United States have some type of degree or some type of ordination.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Depending upon your denomination, sure. Yep. Yeah. There usually has to be. I've heard, I can't remember the exact denominations, but some have like super high amounts of school.
Really?
That you got to do. That's common
To them. To be able to be a pastor. Uh-huh. Yeah.
And it's pretty serious. But they definitely vary in what they ask for.
Yeah.
But it is interesting that just the pastor has to have these high qualifications, but not the board members, right?
Yeah.
Or these other leaders. The actual groups.
People taking the role of elder, the actual biblical term, sometimes have no qualification. Yeah. No, and that's not always true, but sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, not to the extent that a pastor does. Yeah. It's completely,
Yeah, we've kind of taken, the church has became really a singular leadership type idea where one individual is supposed to be the most knowledgeable. They're supposed to do the most. They're supposed to.
Yeah.
And it's not really accurate towards what we're going to talk about with the biblical view of what leadership's going to be. But that's what we see on a regular basis.
Yeah.
And the bigger they are, then you add a second superman, a superhero. Yep. And then a third and a fourth. And that's just based off of the size of your church. Maybe if you hit over 200 people, you go to two people. If you hit 400 people, you have, I don't know what their formula is, but it's really depending on how much money they bring in and how much they can pay for salaries to be able to hire another superhuman Christian, super Christian, to be able to take over the role.
Yeah, the pastor is sort of like the CEO of a business.
Yeah.
And then you have like the elders are sort of like the trustees. The board members who are kind of overseeing on behalf of the investors, which would be, the lay people and stuff whose church it is. And so it's definitely like a one person type run thing. And it's very much similar to the business structure.
Yes.
The structure of how businesses are run is very similar in how the church is run.
It's even when they hire. It's a hiring process where they start out and they take applications and then they interview a certain group of people and then they go down to interviewing less, like four people, then two people. Then they bring those two people in and they check their skill set to see, hey, can they preach? Can they can they teach? Can they just socialize with everybody in the car? Do they get along with people? And then that's how they decide a pastor in a church. Yeah. I mean, my brother, his church, he was telling me, went through a 2-year process to hire their senior pastor.
Yeah.
And that was looking all over the United States to pick the right person. So the hiring process was crazy. You know, you probably have hundreds of applicants wanting this position for a semi-mega church.
Yeah.
For a large pastor's position.
Yeah.
And it took him 2 years to do it.
Yeah.
And that was constant where you would have to come in and you have to preach on Sundays.
Yeah.
So they would have like Sundays designated for different candidates. Okay. So 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, you go a month in a row and you're seeing the next candidate of who could be your next pastor.
Can this guy preach?
That's right. Can he preach? Yeah. That was the big qualifier. All right. So that was the, I would say, like the Western view on church leadership. Now we're going to talk about the biblical view of church leadership.
It's probably going to be the exact
same. It's got to be the exact same, right?
I don't even know why we did this podcast, really.
Yeah, we just told you what the biblical view is. It's exactly what the church does.
Yeah.
All right. So the first question I wanted to ask, and I'll ask Nathan's opinion on this one, is a pastor an elder?
So, me and Mike kind of pre-chatting this, this episode. So this is, to me, a weird question. And there's a lot of reasons to why this is a weird question and doesn't really make much biblical sense. And that's because you're talking about a job of pastor, which in the New Testament, it is a rare word for one, pastor. And it refers to shepherding. And so the idea is that this is a type of job that people do, along with being a teacher or being an apostle or being somebody who serves. It's usually listed within a group of different jobs that mm-hmm. somebody might do.
Right.
It's not that an elder wouldn't shepherd over people. It's like, well, yeah, of course, an elder or overseer, by definition, is somebody who is overseeing a group yeah. of people. So, sure, yeah, they shepherd or pastor in that sense. But you could also be a pastor and not be an elder.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a job title. It's
right.
something that somebody has, that they are a shepherd. It's like an ability that the Holy Spirit has gifted a person in, is shepherding. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that person would be an elder, just the same as many other spiritual mm-hmm. gifts wouldn't necessitate that you are the leadership of the, you know, local Christian community. And so it's sort of, the answer is both no, you know, that it... No, a pastor isn't necessarily an elder, but the key word there is necessarily. You know, sure, part of an elder's job is overseeing, but it's also a lot of other things as well. Yeah. You know, that's just one of many different things an right, elder would do. Right. So just because somebody's called pastor does not mean that is equivalent to elder
right.
in a biblical
now, there
meaning.
Probably is pastors who function as elders.
Mm-hmm.
Some, maybe.
Yeah.
But what's funny is the word pastor, I don't even think is in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus. And they are called, in the U.S., the pastoral epistles. That's what I've always been told they were. I could be wrong. Maybe yeah. the word is there, but I don't think yeah. so. I don't remember ever seeing okay. the word pastor. And just, okay. yeah, just watch me be wrong in this. Someone's going to point it out. Because I think I've looked up the word pastor, and it is seriously in Scripture maybe a few times. It's not a
yeah,
common
I'm
word
not
used.
Sure when it comes up, it, but
and
yeah,
even,
it's just a
even
few
even the
times.
Greek word that comes out of it, it's mm-hmm. not a very common word.
No, it's very, very few.
Yeah.
That's the truth. It's super few, and it's weird that you would come up with even a title for this word because it comes up so little yeah. in the New Testament.
Yep.
You know, I'm thinking it comes up like three times in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Like, that's tiny.
Yep. You know? And we're going to, so the Bible does clearly give us a leadership position
mm-hmm.
for a church body, and that's an elder.
Yeah.
An elder is what, and there's a lot regarding an elder. There's qualifications, mm-hmm. there's responsibilities,
mm-hmm.
there's benefits mm-hmm. of being an elder. So this word has been given a ton of scripture,
mm-hmm.
and some reason we've said, like, well, that's the pastoral epistles mm-hmm. that give a lot of this information,
yeah.
which we, that's where I would get confused, because mm-hmm. I would hear that, but then it's like, oh, so a pastor is an elder. Well, not, if you really look at the qualifications of an elder, you might not say that, because it doesn't mm-hmm. function the same yeah. as the way we treat a pastor, mm-hmm. or a pastor like responds in that position.
Yeah. Yeah. Just assuming that the definition of what a pastor is today is the same as the biblical definition of elder 2000 years ago is kind of a big jump, and it could be true. You know, I yeah, would hope could. That it is true, right?
Yep.
I would hope that Christianity has done what's right and has followed the scriptures and all that it does.
Yep.
But something leads me to believe that that may not be the case.
Mm-hmm, right.
And to just blatantly say that, oh, yeah, pastor is elder, it's like, okay, where's the proof for that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, in Christianity, you need to have biblical proof for what you're saying, what you're claiming. And is there biblical proof that the word pastor is synonymous with the word elder? And I think that would be a very, very hard case to make.
Mm-hmm, right.
And
just not there.
To me, it doesn't even make sense. Like you were saying, why not just use the word elder? Why even make up a new term called
right.
pastor? Why yep. make that up? Why not just keep the term elder? That's what's clearly talked about.
Yeah.
And then that eliminates all the confusion.
Yeah. I think it's because a shepherd...
It's an elder.
sounds peaceful and caring and loving over their flock, and that's what a pastor would be.
Yeah.
But an elder is somebody with authority. Somebody who...
Yeah, maybe. And maybe
they
know.
Feel uncomfortable saying that person has authority over you when you come into this church. I mean, my only guess is it's kind of that watering down of Christianity we do all the time.
Yeah.
And so a pastor is a much friendlier way to introduce a leader than somebody who's an elder.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. That'd be my guess.
Yeah, I got no idea as to why it happened or how. Yeah, it just, to me, it just creates a lot of confusion, because if you're looking in the scriptures for scriptures that talk specifically about pastor, you're going to be out of luck.
Yeah.
Because those aren't the titles that are given.
Mm-hmm.
The titles that are given are elder or overseer.
Yeah.
And then deacons.
Well, and it's, and what's hard too is because I've done that. I'm like, I wonder what the responsibility of a pastor is. There's really no definition in scripture of even the word pastor.
Yeah.
I mean, you could try to, you can look into the Greek meaning of it, but it's very vague.
Yeah.
It's not like something that's very in detail, like something like elder. Like, that's the funny thing is we have something that's very detailed instructions of, of a position.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we'll go through that in a second here. But pastor is not one of those things that has those details. And maybe that's why we choose the word too. It's easier for you to get away with do whatever you want.
I guess. Yeah.
Because you can, you can perform it any way you want, because there's really not many rules on how to be one.
Yeah. Is this a brand new term?
But at the same time, it's funny because they would use, they will go to these scriptures of elder, being an elder or overseer.
Yeah.
To kind of like back themselves up in what they should receive or their authority.
Yeah.
But they don't want to actually take on the name or some of the, even there's some of the responsibilities of being an elder. I don't know.
Yeah, they should be called like the elder deacon epistles or something.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Because that's what they're talking about is, okay, here's how you manage your local church community. Mm-hmm. And specifically, this is, you know, the leadership structure that you are to put in place.
Well, in the writings is Paul speaking to a young elder, Timothy.
Yep, Timothy.
Which is funny because in some beliefs, elder means old. Mm-hmm. And therefore, the leader means it has to be old. I've heard people argue that, that to be an elder, you actually have to be an elderly person.
Yeah.
Which is really funny that the book is written to Timothy, who's a young person. We know he's young. It's clearly said he's young. It's also saying, like, don't let people look down at you because you're young.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of funny arguments with these words, too, that you run into.
Oh, they're funny. They're real funny.
And we could go in detail with those, but...
Yeah, so, Titus, similar thing. He's an elder.
Yep.
You know, talking to him as well, of him, you know, managing the church community there. And, and it's like, that has nothing to do with pastor.
No.
I don't know.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And then you, if you go through like the book of Acts, you see Paul addressing the elders. I mean, there was elders in every town he addressed. When he planted a church, he put elders in place.
Yep.
He didn't put pastors in place. Mm-hmm. It was elders and deacons.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was part of the leadership of the foundations of Christianity, town to town, to plant some leadership structure.
Yep.
So the first thing it says about like being an elder is that it's something you aspire to do or you desire to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something too that when I hear pastor stories, it's always like a God calling. And right here, it's kind of saying like there's an it's something that you desire to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to desire to do this, there's this huge qualification list. So it's not like you should take it, you can't take it lightly. If you want to be an elder, you're taking on this huge burden. You're becoming, really, you have to already be a mature Christian. I would say that based off this list.
Mm-hmm.
Just a few items in there is like to be self-controlled. You got to be respectful, hospitable. You got to be able to teach. You can't be a drunk. You can't be someone who fights a lot. Not you can't have a love for money. You got to have like your children under control and have like a very a good household. Your children have to be believing. You can't be like somebody of rebellion. You know, you have to be somebody who's been a good steward. You got to be like looked highly upon in your community. Like people have to say good things about you. you can't be trying to gain a lot of money. And then the hospitality part, I mean, the hospitality is not just saying like, hey, I'm going to invite people over for dinner. They mean like you're literally letting people into your homes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Strangers so, into your home.
So it's not something we take lightly. There's a lot of requirements here to even become an elder.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like, I was asking Nathan and we kind of giggled, like when a church is looking for a pastor, how many churches actually even consider these? Like, do you think they're sitting there interviewing and asking these questions?
Yeah.
Like, are you somebody who's been respectable or hospitable or, you know, you have problems with alcohol? I mean, is your children believers? Have, you know, are they been living good or are they been kind of out of control? These questions aren't asked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this isn't even close. This isn't what they care about when they're hiring someone to be a pastor.
Yeah.
Or elder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's definitely would be different. Yeah, it's, again, like we were talking earlier, in hiring church leadership, it's generally done in a very business sense.
Yeah.
Kind of like, let's look at your credentials, like your degree. Do you have, you know, some certification from, you know, the denomination or something? And let's hear you perform the task we're hiring for, which is preaching. You know, that's really where it's at. And so you hear them preach. Yep. If they're a fantastic preacher, they can socialize super well. They're a very people person. And they look like they have a lot of energy and stuff like that, then that's who you hire.
Yeah.
You know, it's based on those types of qualifications, like how good are you at these types of skills?
Yeah.
And that's what it's like in the business world, right? We care, are you good at your job?
Yeah.
That's, and because in the business world, that's all they care about because it's just about you being awesome at your job and making money. And so, you know, the character bar is real low.
Yeah.
It doesn't really matter who you are as a person.
And a lot of churches' goals today is how many people can we get in the seats?
Yeah.
So the better speaking abilities.
Yep.
I mean, that's what we're looking for. We want someone who can get people in these seats. Mm-hmm. So each church probably has their own goal on what kind of leader they want based off of what they feel like is what's best for their church organization.
Yeah.
And that's just how it is.
Yeah.
So then, on top of the qualifications, there's also these responsibilities of a pastor. And some of these do overlay with what a, I would say, I'm sorry, did I say, I'm an elder.
Mm-hmm.
Some of these do overlay what you would say a typical pastor does. Like, one, they do emphasize, you must be able to teach and preach.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's part of an elder's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And the way they say it is give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know how much we do public reading of Scripture. It's more of a private gathering you're invited to that you could join, but not really a public reading.
And the exhortation part is the word parakletos, and so it's the same word used to talk about the Holy Spirit to the believer. So the idea is that it's one who comes alongside and helps. So this could be synonymous with like encouraging.
Okay.
So, you know, it's not like, it doesn't necessarily have to do with like talking.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Right. Like how good you are at speech and stuff. The idea is that, are you somebody who comes around others and helps them?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Are you a person who comes alongside somebody else and really builds them up?
Yeah.
Is that who you are?
Well, and I think we're all picturing a man on a stage talking to us on Sunday.
Yeah.
So that's why it's hard, because that's what we see.
That's what you see.
When we hear teaching and preaching, is we're picturing, we're sitting in a pew right now or a chair, and there's someone talking to us right now and giving us a message.
Yeah.
And I guess that's the goal of looking through Scripture, is to pull out what did they mean in the first century when they're writing this about this position. And then we have to pull that out and figure out, what does that mean for us?
Yeah. Yeah. And like, there's so much there. But to the public reading of Scripture, you know, this might could indicate just reading scripture.
Yeah.
You know?
As simple as
so,
that is.
So, like, we're thinking, you know, you take some scripture and then, like, maybe a snippet, and then you expound.
Who reads scripture anymore in church?
Yeah. And this could indicate, you know, just reading the scripture.
In public, yeah.
Yeah. And you kind of see this, you know, with Jesus when he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth in the very beginning, and he gets the Isaiah scroll, and he starts reading.
Right.
He's like, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that's just kind of the end of it. But what would happen would be you just read scripture.
Yeah. The eunuch was sitting there reading scripture by the side of the road in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. I don't remember who showed up. Was it
Philip?
Philip showed up, So he was reading scripture. I don't think he meant to do it in public, but kind of a cool coincidence. Yeah. The next thing I noticed in scripture, it says that they were to shepherd the flock. And then it references, like, Jesus is the chief shepherd. So there's the word shepherd.
It is.
So there is the word pastor.
There it is.
It is in the book of Timothy or Titus. I was completely wrong because it's right there. Right there.
There it is.
Right there. So I was wrong about what I said earlier. So if you're already mad at me because I screwed up, I apologize. I'm admitting my mistake. So yeah, they're supposed to shepherd the flock. I would say these first two points I made are pretty kind of common, the teaching and shepherding. We would say a pastor does that. Mm-hmm. But that's an example of what to do, not an example of who you are. So it's telling an elder to shepherd a flock. So that would kind of go against this idea of having a board of people, though, because the board of people is making judgment decisions over carpets, you know, carpets and buildings, instead of, like, actually these individuals aren't the ones that are caring for the people of the church, because that's what they should be doing, is caring for everybody and kind of being over them as a shepherd would.
Yeah. Yeah, and then Christ is the chief shepherd there at the end. And so you're supposed to be emulating, you know, Christ's character as a leader of the church.
Yep.
So once again, it's more of like a character or attribute or like a skill, spiritual gift, you know, being able to shepherd. But it's not indicating that, you know, it's just the primary, like, title to a job. Mm-hmm. Whereas, like, overseer and elder, that word is used as an office. You know what I'm saying? It's used in a much different term than how pastor is being used here in 1 Peter. And that, to me, is what creates the confusion, is you're taking, like, an attribute and you're making it a title and then saying that title also means this word. And it's like, you know, that's a little strange. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's also the elder's responsibility to make sure we hold fast to correct teachings, sound doctrine, and to refute those with bad doctrine. So I would say, well, once again, the title of elder isn't really existing, and we needed to really rebirth it in churches. But yeah, we probably need that. We need the mature Christian who aspires to be more to take on roles like this, because there is a lot of bad teachers in the church. Mm-hmm. And even, like, a good pastor doesn't talk a lot about bad doctrine. Like, it seems to be more of a pushing towards what they think the doctrine should be in a correct way, but not really using scripture to make sure bad doctrine isn't being taught. Mm-hmm. I think that'd be important to hold to if we were trying to be a biblical church, is to make sure that the flock is hearing the right things and being told what the wrong things are.
Yeah, and Paul indicates this to the elders in Ephesus when he has to meet them before he's like, you guys are never going to see my face again. I'm going to Rome. And he's got to head back to Jerusalem first to get himself thrown into to get arrested and stuff. Yeah. But he meets with the elders who are from Ephesus, and he's telling them, hey, these are the last instructions, you know, I'm giving you before I'm going. And part of it is, watch out for the wolves that are going to come, you know.
Yeah,
and that could be among your group right now. And, you know, to watch out for these false teachers and stuff that are going to sneak in, and this is part of your job before he leaves them. And so it's, you know, it's crucial. It's a pivotal job of elders to be doing is to, you know, be taking care of the flock, to be correcting, you know, teachings and stuff like that, and to be calling out teachings and beliefs that aren't Christian and are bad.
Yeah, you know? And Paul would entrust young people. That's interesting. Someone as young as Timothy, he would entrust to do these things.
Yeah.
To take on false teachers.
Yeah.
And
he got to, and like Paul was saying, I'm never coming back.
Yeah.
It's all on you.
Yeah.
You know, and then leaving. Yeah, I mean, that crazy. That would be rough
to would.
Be like, but, you know, to set up the elders and move on. There's a lot of people that, you know, needed
to Paul knew he had a limited time on earth to get this organized.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get this right. Yeah. And towards the end there, it's like, well, I'm going to die. Yeah. So this is the last time we're going to hang out, guys. They all cried and wept. And he gave his blessing to them and said, see ya. The next one is about prayer. There's quite a bit of instructions on prayer. And one of them is, and some people take these verses kind of, is for everybody, but it is kind of directed towards leadership. And it's to... first of all, to pray and petition and give thanksgiving on behalf of all men, including people who are enemies and outside the church, and it's referring to everybody. So it's not like we're supposed to just pray inwardly to our church. We're supposed to pray for everyone as an elder. On top of that, it kind of goes into praying for kings and leaders and authority, and we've talked about it in past podcasts, like the importance of praying for our leadership. We actually saw an example of that, of a pastor who prayed for the president just recently, and it became this big media frenzy.
Yeah.
Because there was a few people in the church who were like, didn't like the president, and they were upset with him because he prayed for the president, which it's pretty clear in scripture he did what he was supposed to do as a leader in a church.
Yeah.
When I mean, as weird as it is, it was just a Sunday morning, and David Platt. This is David Platt. He gets told the pastor's or the president's coming to this church.
Yeah,
and his response was to bring him up on stage and pray for him.
Yeah,
following scripture's rules and what you're supposed to do. So
yeah.
I say good for him.
Yeah,
I just find it crazy that this was somehow a big deal. Or a controversy, like
to Christians. Yeah, it shouldn't have been a big deal.
No, but even to the media, they just didn't know how to handle this. Like, why would this pastor pray for him?
Yeah.
I didn't understand it.
Yeah,
how it became a frenzy at all when it's something you can look into scripture and it's a pretty, it's commanded multiple places.
Yeah.
So
and it doesn't mean that David Platt was like endorsing.
Yeah.
Every the actions of. Whoever, you're supposed to pray for all leaders, no matter who they are. Like, that's what the command is. And, you know, regardless of if they're good guys or bad guys, you're supposed to be praying for them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
An interesting thing it says to command for elders is to live a quiet life. Like, a godly, be a godly person who lives a quiet life. And... it really, in my mind, you can't be someone who's just speaking loudly anymore. You shouldn't be somebody who's outspoken against the world. And I don't know if a lot of leaders would take that stance or not. I mean, some pastors or leaders are kind of that way, but it's something to look at as something a little different than what our culture would say. It also talks about this. This is something we don't see a lot in our culture. It says that pastors are to anoint and pray for the sick. And I don't see that very often. Or elders, I'm sorry, are supposed to pray and anoint for the sick.
Yeah.
Some churches do it. My old church used to do it. They would have people come up and they would anoint them when they were sick and pray for them.
Yeah.
I think it's because we have hospitals.
Yeah. I mean,
we have medicine.
I know of pastors who do go
to
pray with people.
Yeah.
You know, to go in and do that. Yeah. So, another one, and this comes from 1 Timothy, I believe. Yeah. 1 Timothy 4:11. Yep. And it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the, this version says presbytery. But the word there is presbyteron. It means the council of elders. Okay. And so he's trying to bring back the memories that Timothy had when a group of elders had put their hands upon him and through, you know, prophetic utterance, you know, they bestowed a spiritual gift to him. Now, we're not exactly sure what that spiritual gift is. You can make, you know, some assumptions and stuff as to what that is. But nonetheless, this is a snippet into the life and structure of the early church, what it was like, how they did things. One, there is this action of elders putting their hands upon other people and speaking prophetic words to them. And then people gaining spiritual gifts, okay, which in and of itself is a weird concept to understand. How much do you even
I think if we try to understand this, we'd probably get it wrong.
Yeah.
We'd probably do it wrong and make up something that's very pagan and it's pretty not correct strange. At all. Yeah.
Because, yeah, like you're saying, we don't do this. So it's like, okay, what is this? What are they talking about here? And then... but the part that I'm mainly going to focus on is just that word presbytery to indicate that elder is not a singular type of thing all the time. Mm. That you get the gist that it's a group of people who are watching over a given Christian community. Okay. Yeah. So like in Ephesus, there's elders that he calls. When a council is summoned, council of elders... that are summoned. It's not, you don't have this singular monarchy type structure going on in church communities. Okay. There's a group of people that are leading it, and these are the elders. And so I think to me, this point alone is very different than the church today in its leadership structure, where you have one person who is the leader, right? And if you do use the term pastor and say, hey, you know, the pastor is equivalent to elder, I would say, where are the pastors of the church, right? Where is the pastorate cluster? And are they all equal, right? Because it's a body of people that are governing. It's not that there's like an arch elder. And then there's, like, you know, other elders around them.
Yeah.
They're all equal in leadership and authority. Yep. And so you might have multiple pastors in the church, but they're not of equal authority. There is a senior pastor. There's, like, a head pastor. And then there's, like, these sub-pastors.
Yeah.
And is that a real biblical structure, or is that just, you know, what we've kind of invented over time? And, you know, those are some questions.
Yeah, but I would argue, this is me being hypothetical, but we have multiple churches in a town, and each one of them have a senior leader. So couldn't that constitute as a town having multiple plurality of elder-type people?
So here's what you would then have to show. So these elders get together and they meet about, you know what,
right off the bat,
I got four words into that, and that's not what happens.
Yeah.
Also, the denomination thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
That's unbiblical. Like, you could just tear this church situation apart into pieces of how unbiblical the entire structure is of everything that's going on inside it.
Yeah.
You know, if you wanted to, if you want to just keep peeling the onion back, because it's not this. Any way you try to slice it, it's not what's in the Bible here.
Yeah.
It's not. I mean,
yep.
you can't make a square peg fit in a round hole. It's not the same thing.
We're going to try, though. We're going to try.
So the hope would be that you just come to that grasp, and then you decide to change it to make it more like it should be.
Yeah.
You know, there's, you know,
I've what's been at gatherings where a bunch of pastors from a bunch of church meet. It's like watching paint dry. Okay, it's terrible. There's no unity in that room. It's like a hostile, like painful environment to even be in, because you got a bunch of people who don't agree on nothing sitting around, and it's like, talk about an insecurity festival of individuals. Okay. It's awful. Luckily, I guess if you get in a room with at least like pastors from the same denomination,
okay,
it's a little better, but it's still really awkward in my mind.
Because it's like a room full of alpha dogs or something.
Yes, absolutely. Like
who's the top dog?
Absolutely.
In the room. Yeah. And so everybody's kind of one up and each other.
Yeah. Oh, especially prayer time. Oh, man, you are not worthy to be in a room and praying with a bunch of pastors. It's because they are outdoing each other one after another. And if you're someone who's not blessed with praying, you're in a lot of trouble. You're going to feel very insecure in your Christianity, I'll tell you that.
So needless to say, it's not a unified governing body
of
people.
No.
And so this means it devolves into the one guy over his little section, his little piece of Christianity.
Yeah, we're in fictional land really today. I'm going to be honest. Like what we're reading about, I don't know if it exists anywhere in the world. It's like this fictional idea of the holy book that we read every week, and somehow we can't make this happen, and that's the sad reality. It's like, why, when you have the text and you read it all the time, you still never actually do what it tells you?
And it would be different if we were just like trying to pick this out of like Acts or something, where it's just kind of charting the history of events and you've got to kind of like pick things out and piece everything together.
Yeah.
We have letters that just talk about the structure of Christianity. Yeah, yeah. Like, you know what I'm saying? Right. Like, that's the letter. It's how to do things.
That's the entire letter.
And so it's not... There are some things we don't understand, as we talked about, like, what was the prophetic utterance Timothy heard? Sure, those types of pieces, but there are huge amounts of text that's just laying out, this is what you're to do, Timothy. When I'm gone, you're to make sure this happens, this happens, this happens. You know, and it's just going through.
Right.
And so you get to be in on that conversation, what was going on there.
Right.
And so then we get to know what was going on.
Yep.
And that's a huge blessing, you know, and praise God we have this.
Yeah.
But then it's crazy that we're not using it, you know, that we do think that, well, we have a better structure than what they had. I mean, that's the only explanation, is we must think that, well, that was for their time.
Yeah.
We have
we think
structure.
That about the church, too, I guess. I mean, this is what we talk about, is that there's the same problem with the church. Like, the church that's the way it's painted in the Bible is not the way we have created it today in our cultures. And it's like, I keep asking why, but there's never a good answer of why. And I always think it just roots in very little minute points of like insecurity. I don't know what it is. It's kind of like asking the question, why is there a pastor, not elders in church?
Yeah.
We don't have a really good reason why.
Yeah.
We don't know.
Yeah. Why isn't it just called elder?
Yeah.
I don't know.
You
know, I guess somebody down the line thought they had a better idea, and that's how it started.
Yeah,
I mean, that's my only thought, is somebody thought they were improving.
Well, obviously they think it's a better idea. I wonder if they'd make that argument. Like, that's what I'd love to hear.
So.
You give me the argument of why this is a better idea.
Because I remember hearing arguments, and this is truth. I remember hearing arguments for why the church needs to learn more from Starbucks as to how to model the church. This is real. This is real. I remember this a long time ago, that this being the conversation is, how did Starbucks do it so right and we need to copy them and be just as successful? And that's the wrong thinking.
Yeah. I mean, I would love an espresso in church. Espresso maker. You know, maybe some variety in the coffee. I like creamer, and there's only one. No, I'm just joking. But
I mean, all these ideas of like how we're so smart and how we're going to improve it.
I always hear that, how to do things better, but nobody actually tries to do it the way it was told to do it.
Yeah.
Maybe we're afraid of that. Yeah. Maybe we're afraid like
things aren't working. What should we do? I heard a dude wrote a new book. We should probably look into it
and
copy what he did. Yeah. It's like, there's a manual that you all carry with you in your houses.
Right. Yes.
You know, let's do the one thing nobody's doing, and that's this, what the Bible has to say. And, I don't understand.
Yeah.
So, again, there shouldn't be just a one leader situation in the church. It was built off a plurality of people who are the leaders, not just one.
Yep.
You know, there's a council of elders, and this is easily demonstrable throughout Scripture. You can look up presbyteron, and every time it appears, it's appearing talking about a council of elders, and that's how it'll be translated. Yeah.
I don't think we could afford it in the payroll, and that's part of the problem. Part of it.
Yeah, it's that could be part of it.
They can't afford it, so that's why you wouldn't do it. But then at the same time, why, when you get big enough, wouldn't you just have elders? Mm-hmm. Oh, now we have two elders. Now we have three elders. Mm-hmm. I don't know. So the next part is the benefit of being an elder. And this is the funny one, because this one gets attributed to pastors for some reason. Like, you always hear this said about pastors, that they should receive like double honor and pay. Mm-hmm. Pastors take this and they say, that's ours. That's our double honor and pay. They don't say honor. They'll say double pay, though. They'll like, and then the congregation believes we need to make sure we pay our pastors well. I don't disagree that we shouldn't pay our leaders well.
Yeah.
If they're doing their job, and it talks about, even if they're like, it does say if they preach and teach well, they should receive this. That was part of it. So there's some merit to it. However, we're talking about elders, people. We're not talking about pastors. This is what it says for elders. So if you don't want the title of elder, you don't receive these things. Okay? Anyway. It says they shouldn't have to worry about pay. Like, it's just something granted to them. They should be taken care of by the flock. Because they're offering they're taking the burden of taking this position of elder, which isn't easy, and so they should be repaid back. And then it does talk about, I mean, when I brought up the older example, like youthfulness thing, like if you're young, you know, don't let people look down on you. So we shouldn't look down at people if they're younger than us as a pastor. And then, you know, we won't go too much into it, but there's also discipline for elders, like a certain way, scripturally, like we deal with elders who are in sin, and it says like there has to be multiple witnesses. So we can't just have a single accuser go to an elder and say, you did something wrong. There has to be some form of multiple witnesses. And then if the elder continues to sin, it says it should be told by the church body. And it's just kind of like they say for accountability reasons, but also to avoid bias. And that makes sense because there is people in leadership positions in those churches who do gain a lot of power, and really no one's going to stand against those people.
Yeah,
I mean, very rarely do you hear of somebody who's like way in power and then loses it. I can only think of one pastor where I've seen that happen for doing, I mean, of course, big scandals. You should be losing power.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to think of people confronting their leadership in front of the body. And I think pastors would be afraid to fall into sin, because that would be quite embarrassing if somebody found out and then confronted them. And then you would have to stand before the church and confess or have people talk about what you've done.
Yeah.
So it's a good system. I don't know if it's practiced, but it's good.
Yeah.
All right, so the next question comes up. There's this position called overseer that's brought up a few times. And in my eyes, when I read that, it made me feel like, oh, that's a higher position than elder.
Yeah.
Because it just feels like, oh, there's the elders and the overseers. And in some denominations, that's how they perceive it. So is a overseer different than an elder?
So, negative. Negatory. This is sort of a long story, but what happens over time in Christian history is the two words get separated in usage by people, you know, post-New Testament time. So they start using the word overseer to mean a different leadership position. Mm-hmm. And this is sort of really your first case of creating something different than what was outlined in the Bible. Now, at least they didn't make up any terms, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're using a term that's used.
Yeah.
But they're saying, hey, you know, we need somebody even on top of this. And one person, they felt, could manage things a lot quicker and a lot better than having a group of people that's got to discuss, deliberate, and stuff like that. And so the idea is if you have one guy doing it, and we'll call him the overseer, or where we get the word bishop.
The bishop, yes. Yep.
And so that's where that word comes from. It comes from the Greek.
And thing, think about your denomination right now.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of you probably have a bishop over the denomination, which is the word overseer.
Yeah.
And I guess if you have an unbiblical denomination, it makes sense that you need somebody to do the big picture of your entire denomination as a leader.
Yeah.
So we've just moved that role and made it into a overseer position, which is, because I found that fascinating. I didn't realize the word bishop was a biblical. I mean, it's closer to the biblical word, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Than what we would use.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so here's the thing. In the New Testament, is there a difference? And the answer is no. You can tell by the text that they are used synonymously.
Yeah.
Okay, they're interchangeable words being used to mean the same person. So you might say overseer here, and then say elder later, okay? But it's the same person being talked about throughout the passage, and you can tell this by context.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not, you know, a big question as to, you know, is one different than the other. You can tell by the context that they're used being used synonymously. But the church was dealing with significant matters of heresy and stuff like this, and so this created what was thought to be an answer to this of saying, no, we're going to make overseer different than elder, and we're going to use that term to mean, you know, the bishop.
Yeah. So the next word that comes up is deacon, and there's not a lot of verses about deacon, but you can tell it's like a intermediate, like leadership position by the way it's described. Like 1 Timothy 3:8 has a few qualifications for a deacon. It's definitely not as high as like an elder qualification, but I guess my understanding is, and Nathan, you could elaborate, a deacon's kind of like the tested worker, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Somebody, at times they're like the people serving tables and stuff.
Yeah, the name means server.
Okay.
Okay, one who's serving, and usually had to do with somebody who waits on tables. Yeah, okay. Like a server, a food server, you know, type of, that's what the word was most commonly used as, so.
It's interesting, though, because there's like a higher value of like the way you function as a Christian. Like you're somebody who's obedient and well-behaved.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So it's not, you would think it's like, well, that person's good at cleaning, let's make them the deacon. No, like this is somebody who has proven themselves.
Yeah.
And now we're going to give them a position, and that doesn't mean you're going to be somebody who's over, you're going to be somebody who's serving.
Yeah.
Which is different than I think we would place as a, we would never say that's a leadership position,
is
somebody who's a server.
But it makes Christian sense.
Yeah.
Especially how Jesus uses the terms of like, who's going to be leader and who's not, right? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom and who's going to be least. Right, the person who is servant, who is slave, right? This is the person who's greatest. And so it makes a lot of sense that Christianity would use this term, deacon, which means a server, to mean somebody who's a more mature Christian and somebody who's really progressing in the faith. But yeah, you're right. The world would have looked at this term and been like, what?
Why would anybody want that? That's
your term? You know, it's like, you made it to servant. Yeah, you know, today, and it's like, that's your term? That sounds terrible.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and it is emphasized also, like, managing the children right in the households and this one, too. So that must have been, like, a sign of faithfulness to them.
Yeah.
That mm-hmm. your household's doing well also mm-hmm. in the faith.
Yep.
Because that's required for deacons and elders.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So then the next question, I kind of threw this one in there, is like, okay, then what's the responsibility of a layman? Like, just somebody who, what is it called? Is there an actual word for somebody who's just in the church as like a new person or somebody who doesn't hold any leadership positions? Do you know what the, like, the Greek word is for that?
So the Greek word is neos.
Neos.
Okay, which...
Isn't that like the word noob?
Well, kind of? You'll probably remember it from The Matrix.
No.
Yes. Where Neo saves the world.
That's right, the Neo saves the world. Okay.
So this, this is a Greek term, and it's got quite a range of meanings, but it could mean like a newborn one. So we might think of a baby.
Yeah.
But this is one that is, you know, young, youthful, something brand new,
mm-hmm.
you know, is sort of the idea. And so we also use this, you know, today in English as sometimes like a prefix to things. When you prefix neo to something,
okay.
it usually means, you know, a new
thing.
And so same thing, you know, it says likewise, you neos. Okay, is who it's talking to. Yeah. So it's these new ones, you know, be subject to the elders. Yeah. So a question is, you know, does it have to do with age specifically? And, you know, this is not necessarily certain, you know, in the context. There's actually another Greek word that has more to do with age of somebody being a young person than this one. This one could be used in a variety of meanings. It's more plastic in its usage. And to me, it kind of reminds me of the idea of like somebody being rebirthed, right? Unless you're born again.
Yeah.
You know? And so that's sort of what it harkens back, you know.
Okay.
To me, anyways. But, you know, it could mean young, could mean a young person.
Yeah, that wouldn't make much sense, though.
But,
because we've been talking about elder doesn't mean age either.
Yeah.
And so why would neos then mean young?
Yeah.
But that's the word they put in there, isn't it? Be young.
Yeah, a question young would be, man, why are they so concerned with people's ages? And back, you know, and this time, I don't know, would they really be...
yeah.
focused on
maybe we can do another podcast on age and gender with leadership, because that's that's actually, there's a lot there.
Okay.
Right.
There's
stuff that we could go over, but we don't have time to get over today.
Yeah.
So what's the responsibility of the neos? The neos responsibility is to be subject to the elders.
Yep.
They're supposed to imitate the faith of their elders.
And again, elders is plural, right?
Yep.
There's this plural community.
Right. Yep. They're supposed to share good things with their, like, teachers and leaders and their elders. And they're supposed to give that double honor. So they're supposed to provide for them in any occasion.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All right. So I kind of added something, a little bit about the early church, and we'll go through it. And the reason we did is because I've been asking Nathan the question, like, well, maybe because the home church movement, like Frank Viola. I actually like Frank Viola. I like listening to his... I read his books. I like listening to his podcast. He's really good, but he's kind of said, like, there is no leadership structure in the church. He will make the claim that an elder is somebody who's a mature Christian, and that's it. Mm-hmm. And it's something you aspire to be, a more mature Christian, so it gives you the position of elder. So my question with Nathan is, well, maybe we're misinterpreting this. Maybe there is no leadership structure of the church. Maybe it is all just lay-led, and we're supposed to just be gathering together, and everybody does their part, and it's kind of a united front with a body mentality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we just went over why that's not completely true. There's a lot of evidence to show there was a hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
There's this level of being subject to elders. Elders had this leadership, and they were appointed in every city.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think Paul was just going around looking for mature people and saying, well, you're an elder, you're an elder, you're an elder. He obviously was pulling them in for reasons of authority and to lead. So we see that. And then in the early church, we see that too. Ignatius talks about how we're supposed to follow the overseer as Jesus Christ follows the Father. And, you know, I won't go into too much detail, but and it also says to give reverence to the deacons as you would the command of God. So the early church was obviously practicing this. This is the year 8107. The books we were talking about were written around 60 AD, like Timothy and Titus. So we're talking 40 years.
Yeah.
And at the same time, Ignatius was a disciple. That's my phone ringing at 9 o'clock at night. Ignatius was one of John's disciples, so he would have been pretty close to the teachings here. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty evidence that that's not... I mean, what Frank? I think I know what Frank's trying to do, and I think it's kind of his own. I don't know what you'd call that. Like he wants to. He doesn't like the established church, so therefore he.
Yeah, I get the understanding of like, hey, I don't like this. Just one leader does everything, and then everybody else is just comes there to sit and listen, and just fill up a pew. And he probably thinks that structure is really keeping people, you know, in this mode of thought that we're just supposed to come here Sunday and sit in a pew because that's what everything's, you know, built around. And so I see that point to where he's like, well, there shouldn't be leadership at all. You know, everybody should be out there being, you know, doing I guess, the fullness of what it is to be a Christian and stuff like that, which I agree, everybody should be out there living the full life, you know, that Christ calls every believer to. But there is clearly laid out.
It just goes with
a governing structure. Exists. I mean, you know, that's just what the evidence is.
Yeah. And just because it's not being done correctly doesn't mean we should just disregard it completely. Yeah. And I think that's what he's trying to say. It's like, well, it's not like we're functioning this way anyway. Yeah. I mean, he's going beyond that to say, well, it never existed. And it's like, oh, there's too much evidence.
Yeah, there's way too much evidence. Yeah.
There's no way we should be concluding that. So just to kind of conclude, I mean, what does this mean for everybody? Well, I don't know. Like, what maybe 50 years from now, the church will figure this out, and we'll see a true elders in our cities and towns, and and we'll have true leaders that are living up to these requirements and shepherding the people.
Yeah,
and
I mean, praying for a simple change. Obviously, it's not going to rewrite itself overnight, but a simple change would be in the hiring of Christians who are going to be in the leadership position.
Yeah,
why don't you use the texts that talk about what those requirements are as a way of deciding, you know, who to hire or not.
Yeah.
That would be a great first start in my mind. That's just, to me, there's no reason why that shouldn't be possible.
Yeah.
That you can't just go off what's said there and be like, these are the qualifications. Yeah. Okay, let's interview a person, see if they meet those
If you have a job description, base it off of these.
That's a great...
What an elder's supposed to look like. This is what their responsibilities are.
Because a lot of the other structural points are going to be harder to change, you know, because everything is right now really hinging on those pieces. Like the one guy leading everything, that whole stuff is obviously going to take a long time because you would have to develop a body of leaders.
Yeah.
Right? That are going to meet these qualifications.
Sure. Yep.
So, you know, there's a lot of discipleship that is going to have to happen. There's a lot of growing of your flock. There's a lot of things that are going to have to happen to grow a Christian community that could actually begin to support the structure.
Yeah.
You know, and that takes time. But are it we does. Heading down that path, right? Are we heading down that path of reform to start changing some things here and there with that, with this model as the goal? Yeah.
All right, well, thanks for listening. Hundreds and thousands of podcasts out there, but you chose to listen to ours.
If you have any questions, concerns, or ideas regarding our podcast, please email us at...
We got the wrong
It's snuck in again, folks.
It's third option podcast.
Biblical logic.
Biblical logic is back. It's back. It's haunting
Biblica.
Us.
See, if you're not listening to the end of the podcast, right, you're missing out on us totally mess up.
Oh, yeah.
All
this
the
is
time.
Where we
this is where we mess it
this
up.
This is where it gets fun. That's awesome. So going back to the top, it's third option.
Reading
the podcast at gmail.com. That's happens. Third option with a 3RD podcast at gmail.com. Please email us because we would love to hear from you.
Mm-hmm.
If you like our podcast, please share it with a friend. Give us a like wherever you're listening.
And keep fighting the good fight of faith. And thanks for listening to the Third Option Podcast.